Faith, God has blessed us with a beautiful day, and I am appreciative for the opportunity to be able to stand before you and to speak a few things from God's Word. I always appreciate the opportunity and never take it lightly. I was just thinking, just as that song was being sung, how that, you know, even as many times as I've stood in this podium beforehand, my heart still beats a little faster as I'm about to get up, and I hope that's always the case, because I always feel like this is an important thing to do. And I think it is an important thing to be able to get up and to be able to speak from God's Word and to be able to teach. And I do appreciate the opportunity and never take it lightly. If I was to ask the question this evening, what do you think the main problems within the church today are? You know, more than likely you might say something along the lines of, well, maybe it's apathy. So many people are apathetic towards different issues, and so I believe that that's a big issue. Or maybe it's compromise. We have so many people compromising their beliefs, compromising with denominations and other teachers of different doctrine. And so compromise is a big issue. Maybe it's just immorality in general. You have people maybe committing sexual sins or dressing provocatively or things of that nature. And so immorality is a huge issue within the church. Or disunity. We're just not unified like God would want us to be. And so we need to work on our unity. And of course, I believe all of these things and probably other issues would be on that list. But what would you say if I was to put before you that atheism is an issue within God's church today? Now, I'm not talking about intellectual atheism or absolute atheism. But what I would like to speak about this evening is practical atheism. I was listening to a sermon a while back by Brother Leon Malden, and he mentioned the concept briefly and discussed it briefly of practical atheism. And up until that point, if I had heard the term practical atheism, I don't remember it. And it sort of piqued my interest, and I was thinking about that over the next couple of days, and then I began to do some searches on the internet and other things, and there's a good bit said about practical atheism. You know, even Pope Benedict devoted an entire sermon to practical atheism. And so even people in denominations feel like that this is an issue. And the more I delved into it, I began to understand that maybe this is a problem that we have within the church. I think it's always good in the beginning of a lesson to define our terms so that we all know what we're talking about. And so as I do many times, I would like to begin with some definitions. And so we look up the word practical in a dictionary like Merriam-Webster's, and it would say of, relating to, or manifested in practice or action, not theoretical or ideal, being such in practice or effect, actively engaged in some course of action or occupation. And so we use the term practical a good bit in our day-to-day lives. We might speak of someone maybe who has a vision problem who really is not able to see much at all. And we might say, well, that person is practically blind. Now, are they completely blind? Well, they may not be. But for all intents and purposes, they are blind because they cannot function normally within our society because of their sight. You take someone maybe who is very good at a sport, say golf, and they go out and play, and we might say, well, he's practically a professional playing golf. Does he do that professionally? Well, no, but what we mean is that he does a very good job playing golf. And maybe he's on the level of a professional golf player. And then we look at the word atheism, and it's defined as a lack of belief or a strong disbelief in the existence of God or any God. A philosophical or religious position characterized by disbelief in the existence of God or any gods. And so we have practical atheism. And when we put those things together, what we are talking about is living as if you do not believe in God. Not having regard for God or His instruction. And even Wikipedia has a page on practical atheism. And I kind of like their definition. It said, where one is not guided by religious principles, where one has a lack of interest in matters relating to God or gods, where one excludes a god or gods from intellectual pursuits and practical action at the individual or social level. And in the beginning of our lesson, I think it's important to notice what we see on the screen here, our definition of practical atheism, that a person, a member of a congregation, maybe even one who attends worship services regularly, could be guilty of any one of these things here. You could be here sitting this evening, singing, participating in the prayers, but yet be guilty of any one of these points listed on the screen. We may say there is a God, but our actions, our lives, once we leave this building, do not bear that out. You know, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Christ there says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so here you have Pharisees and scribes that were living in such a way that they did not believe in what God was saying and what He was doing. And so we can do the same today. We can draw near to God with our mouth. We can draw near to God with maybe some of our actions and worship services, but yet our hearts can be just as far from God as those who would openly claim to be atheists. While claiming to honor God, these people live without regard to God's will. And I think it's very important for us to understand that Satan is not an atheist. Satan knows there is a God, but he operates as if there were no God. Now, I understand that God puts limits upon Satan, what he can and can't do, but he likes to operate and likes to work within the lives of people that he comes in contact with as if there were no God. He believes in God, but he does not love God. He knows he will give account to God, yet he persists in his rebellion. He acknowledges God, yet he does not glorify God. Satan is a practical atheist. His greatest success does not come from getting people to deny the existence of God. Satan's greatest success is getting people who claim to believe in God to live like He doesn't exist. He doesn't have to keep you out of church. He needs to just only keep you in a church that does not have the proper respect for God's authority. He doesn't have to get you to say, I do not believe in God. All he has to do is get you to live as if you did not believe in God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. and from such people turn away. What I believe is being described in this passage is people who are living the lives of practical atheists. They have a form of godliness. They would say that they would believe in God, but yet their actions do not bear out a belief and a love for God. When we go back to Matthew chapter 15 and back up a few verses, we see that Christ begins his statement to the scribes and Pharisees back in verse 3. It says, "He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition.'" And so just like the scribes and Pharisees, we have people today in denominations and maybe even some in the Lord's church who are making the word of God of no effect in their lives because of the traditions that they are trying to promote, the doctrines that they are trying to promote, just like the scribes and Pharisees. I read a statement somewhere that said, Satan is not seeking to destroy most churches. He's joining them. As long as he can keep you comfortable in a congregation that has no respect for the authority of the Word of God, he can join that congregation, keep you in there, and keep you in a lost condition. For the atheist, life consists of self-centered concerns. Earthly existence is therefore reduced to pursuing personal pleasures. There are few that deny God with their lips, but millions, and I would say billions almost, I would say, I don't know how many people are in the world at this time, but millions or billions who deny God with their lives. According to a Pew Research Center study, only 3.1% of Americans consider themselves to be true atheists. In other words, they do not believe in a higher being whatsoever. And studying atheism and the percentage of the population that believes in atheism is a little bit tricky because you've got different people believing in different gods, and while some might believe in a God, they don't believe in the God that we believe in. But what we're talking about are people who believe that there is no higher power whatsoever. And I don't know about you, but I was a little bit surprised at how low that number was. I mean, one is too many. But yet, when we look at our nation and how the majority of the people are living, the vast majority are living like they do not believe in God. But yet, only 3.1% would admit that. I'm sure With the weather that we had today, you could have gone down just a few miles to Lake Gunnersville this morning. And that lake was probably packed with people out fishing and skiing and doing all sorts of things out there on the Lord's Day, living as if there were no God. But yet, if you were to go and poll them, in this area anyway, probably most of them, if not all of them, would have said, yes, I do believe in God. Churches, denominations in particular, claim to believe the Bible, yet very few obey the clearly black and white commands. Those who claim to be Christians have a high regard for the Bible, but few read it weekly, and almost none read it daily. In reality, most professing Christians have no more regard for the Bible than for the junk mail. I don't know about you, but when I go out to my mailbox and I open it up and I start folding over what's there and looking at it, probably 95% of it I throw right, I take no heed to. It's junk. That's the way most people treat their Bible. They don't take heed to it. It's just junk mail to them. I'd like to do a comparison between atheists and practical atheists. Atheists do not pray. Practical atheists seldom pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, it says, though, to pray without ceasing. Atheists do not study the Bible. Practical atheists do not study the Bible. They leave the Bible study to the preacher or to someone else. But 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The atheists do not hide the word of God in their hearts. Neither do the practical atheists. It takes too much time. I've got other things to do. Psalms 119 and verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. James 1 and verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The atheists boast that they can get along without God just fine. The practical atheists do little more than pay God a Sunday visit. The rest of the week, they do just fine without Him, they think. Psalm 62 and verse 7 says, In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Psalms 94 and verse 22 says, but the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. Atheists do not lay up treasure in heaven. Neither do practical atheists. Both have all their treasures here on earth. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Atheists do not set their affections on things above. Neither do practical atheists. Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Atheists are more concerned with things that can be seen, heard, and felt. So is the practical atheist. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Atheists live for today, and so do practical atheists. Matthew 16 and verse 26 says, for what profit is it if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Atheists have little concern for others. The same is true with practical atheists. Yet they want to call themselves Christians. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. In the end, the atheist is a fool. Psalms 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Equally as foolish is to live as if there were no God. The most accurate way to measure a person's beliefs is not his words, but his action. At least with an atheist, you have some consistency. They say they don't believe in God, and then they live like they do not believe in God. But the practical atheist plays the hypocrite. He professes to know God, he professes to love God, but yet he would live with no regard to God, as if there were no God. James 1, verses 22 through 25. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And so we must look into the perfect law, into the mirror that will reflect back to us and show us what our lives are and what our lives need to be. And we not only read it, we participate and we do what God tells us to do within His Word. And in doing so, we will be blessed in what we do. The practical atheist is like the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Probably when these two houses were built, just a cursory inspection of them would lead us to believe that these houses were probably the same. From the outside, it may be hard to tell the difference in these two houses. But ultimately, the foundation upon which the foolish man built will not be able to sustain the pressures put upon it. What is hidden will be the cause of its destruction. Ultimately, it will come crashing down, and great will be its fall. When building a house, you must disregard the basic principle of building. You must not disregard the basic principle of building upon a firm foundation. It doesn't matter what sort of house you have above ground, if you do not have that firm foundation below the ground, then you're asking for trouble. Our spiritual house must be built upon the rock of God's Word. The facade that people see is nothing unless it rests upon a firm foundation. The words that we use to express our love for God are useless unless the actions that we take to back up that love that we profess are in accordance with the faith that is required to serve God. When we look at the core of atheism, you know, we've defined atheism, but what lies at the core of atheism? Atheism is no God-ism. It denies the existence of God. We might say the atheist is not lacking in faith. He is lacking in specific evidence. An atheist would say, "There's just not enough evidence to convince me that there is a God." Because he does not want God in his life, he rules God out of existence and claims that God doesn't exist, since he can't see or touch or feel or whatever God right now. There's a quotation that is attributed to a Russian atheist, and maybe I found his name and I just forgot, but I saw it in a couple of different places, and it says, "Either there is a God or there isn't. Both possibilities are frightful. Because if there is a God, then we better find out who He is and find out what He wants and do what He says. If there is no God, then we are in trouble because we are hurtling into space at 66,000 miles an hour and nobody's in charge." If God doesn't exist, nothing matters. But since God does exist, everything matters. When you look at the core of practical atheism, Practical atheism dismisses the notion not of God, but of the authority of God. It is not an outright denial of God. It is more of a subtle disregard for God. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32 says, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Indifference toward God means no respect for the person of God, no concern for the will of God, and disobedience to the word of God. God's authority is supreme, and it should not be dismissed. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." So many people know what the Bible says about modesty. They know what the Bible says about drinking alcohol and other intoxicating things and using drugs and things of that nature. They know what the Bible says about marriage and divorce. They know what the Bible says about homosexuality and any other topic that we might want to discuss. They know these things, yet they choose to live as if the Bible does not teach any of this. As we said, the devil is no longer fighting the church. He's no longer fighting denominations. He's joining them. All you need to do is to join the average denomination. All you have to do to join them is just say that you believe in Christ and you're in. That's it. Church attendance is a joke. People come to be entertained, and then they leave to live their lives however they choose. Most so-called worship services are nothing more than just a concert and some sort of motivational speech to make you feel good about where you're at. They're designed to make the audience feel better about themselves and to leave feeling good about where they're at. They come to socialize. They come to drink coffee. It's a joke. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" How many people are going to stand before God and hear these words? "Lord, look at all the things that I've done." And God will say, "You didn't do them for me. You were practicing lawlessness." Practical atheism distorts the image of God. It makes it into an image, makes God into an image more acceptable to people today. That's the job of so many of the religions today. Idolatry is pretending God is different than what he really is. When a person conjures up a false image of God, he's creating a God that conforms to his wishes. He's not happy with what he has, so maybe he goes and he creates a God. Maybe he actually carves or molds or whatever you do to create an idol. And he sets this God up and begins worshiping God in a way that pleases him. Is that not what people are doing today? They are trying to reshape God into something that conforms to what they want. Idolatry can also be replacing God with our own desires. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." When a person covets, their desires take precedence over everything else, including God. Their desires become their idol or their God. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." If we serve greed and earthly desires, then we reject God. We cannot serve God and mammon. Practical atheism is a life without regard for God. The rich fool of Luke chapter 12 illustrates this well. There, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crop and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, I don't know if this guy that we're reading about here would have professed to believe in God, but I would say the likelihood that he did believe in a God was probably pretty great. But we don't have to go far in the world in which we live to find people professing to believe in God that are living just like this man, living with no regard to God, storing up as much as they can of earthly possession, not thinking about the life to come, trying to get to the point where they can take their ease and all they have to do is eat, drink, and be merry. All of these things are kind of brought together in Romans chapter 1. And I want to read verses 18 through 32. This is kind of a long reading, but I really think it kind of sums up a lot of what we are trying to get across this evening. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdened in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Practical atheism is a problem with the heart. Again, we go back to Matthew chapter 15, and Jesus cuts right to the chase, beginning with verse 7. It says, "Hypocrites, well does Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but what? But their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They worship God outwardly, but inwardly they were practical atheists, and they were that by choice. Their mouth was saying one thing, their hands and their lips and their bodies were doing another." Their heart was far away from God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What about us? Where do we fit in? Are we professing to be servants of God and practicing to be an atheist? Are we loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind? Or are we just chasing the desires of this world? God wants it all. He's not satisfied with half measures. When we put our pride, when we put our desires, when we put our job, our family, when we put anything before God, we're in a bad space. We're in a very bad spot. We have an opportunity to change this evening. There may be someone here who has never rendered initial obedience. You can come, you can confess your belief in Christ, and you can be baptized. And you can begin this evening your service and life for God. There may be someone who has done that, but yet you've drifted away. You've said and done things that you shouldn't. Maybe your whole life has been hypocritical. Or maybe just one spot. It doesn't matter. You need to get that straight this evening. You need to come. You need to confess the things that you have said and done. You need to repent of those things. And you too can leave here clean and justified in the sight of God. So if you need to, please come as together we stand and sing.